amazing.
Time to begin our class. Good to have everybody out this morning. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Joe's going to lead that prayer for us.
Let's bow. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us this beautiful morning where we can come out on the Lord's Day and be with our saints, be with your saints. Help us, Heavenly Father, and I help us to serve thee. Bless the sick. Be with those that's got such difficulties, they're not able to be here, but just occasionally. Be with all of us, though, as we strive to serve thee. Be with the teacher of the hour, that he speaks things we can understand and apply to our life. Bless all the sick and forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Still got some out of town. Got those that's been out of town that's back. So glad that they had a safe trip. Galatians chapter 3, where we start this morning. The Galatians were descendants of the Gauls, who in 3 BC made their way, a group of them, from Europe down into that area of Asia Minor. And the Roman Empire took that area along with a section of Phrygia and Lacedaemonia and Pisidia and made the province of Galatia. And we know that the book specifically was written to the churches in Galatia. Now, that may have been other congregations other than Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. Not sure of that. There's no mention of it. But we know specifically that this letter was written at least to those four congregations and any other congregation that might have been there. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a defense of the gospel. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the gospel explained. And chapter 5 and chapter 6 is the gospel applied. Chapter 2 and verse 16, I think, gives us the key verse to the whole book, where he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." We know the purpose of the book was because of a perversion of the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel, which is not another gospel." And he talks in verse 7 about the fact that it is a perversion of the gospel. So those who taught circumcision as a prerequisite to salvation had made their way from Judea up through Syria, up into Galatia, teaching their false doctrine that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. We know they were doing this in order to stop the persecution so that they wouldn't be persecuted. We also know that these congregations in Galatia would have suffered persecution, because you remember when Paul established those congregations, it was among persecution. The unbelieving Jews in Antioch of Pisidia had followed him to Iconium and to Lystra, where he was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. So these congregations would have been suffering persecution. So here come these Judaizing teachers, as we call them, teaching circumcision. This was a way for the persecution to stop. And so they had bought into this false doctrine of circumcision. So Paul calls these teachers in chapter 2, I lost my false brethren. And he says, "Anyone who teaches a false doctrine, let him be what? Let him be accursed." I would hate to know that I was accursed of God. But when one teaches false doctrine, whether it's these people or whether it's today, those who teach false doctrine are what? They're accursed. They're accursed of God. So these Judaizing teachers had been teaching this, and they also had made an attack on Paul's apostleship. Why would they make an attack on Paul's apostleship?
To discredit him.
Exactly. If they can discourage people from following him and believing him, then we talked about attacking the messenger, okay? They were attacking the messenger. So we covered chapters 1 and chapters 2 in the last couple of weeks. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul basically makes two arguments. He is arguing that the gospel that he preached was from God and that his apostleship was from God. And he says in chapter 1, verses 6 to 16, that it was independent of man. And in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, that it was independent of the other apostles. And then chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, that it was independent of the church in Judea. And then when we come into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that it was independent of Judaism. And then verses 11 through 21, it was independent of the other apostles' actions, whatever those actions might be. So if you want to summarize that, that's quick. And I know you've got that impressed on your mind. You're going to remember that forever. But I know you're not. But anyway, that's basically it in a nutshell. So Paul's gospel and Paul's apostleship had to stand together because what he preached could have no more weight than the authority that was behind it, right? So that's what he argues. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, he affirmed that his apostleship was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he says in verse 10 that his aim, his purpose was not to please men, but to please who?
God.
To please God. And we talked about that a little bit. You know, if our aim is to please men, what are we not going to do? We're not going to be pleasing God, right? Because we want to please other people. There's too much of that goes on today. In verse 11 and 12, he talks about the fact that it was of divine origin. And we're not going to go back over that in detail because we've already discussed it. In verses 15 through 17, he talks about the fact that he was chosen from his mother's womb. He didn't know it. God knew it. God had chosen him to go to the Gentiles. He continues on from there into chapter 2 and verse 10, that he didn't have time to learn this gospel from anybody else, that he hadn't had contact with the other apostles, that he had to learn it and have it from God through inspiration. And in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, he rebukes Peter for his hypocrisy and his fear of the Jews. So the authority that we have today is from who? Is from God, right? So we have to abide and operate within that authority, right? The gospel that we receive today is of divine origin because it is through what? It's through inspiration. It's through God's word, right? Because God revealed it through the Spirit to the apostles. Turn to 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think sums it up pretty well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then look down at verses 12 and following. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we know the Spirit searched the mind of God, and he revealed that to the apostles, who through inspiration have written it down and preserved it for us to do today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The things that were written before time were written for our learning. So God has inspired Scripture, and that's what we have today. So the gospel that we have today is of the same divine origin of what the apostles had. And the authority that we have today is given to us by God. Matthew chapter 26, or 28 rather, in verse 18, Jesus said what? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So Jesus has the authority. We have the authority given to us today on the pages of inspiration. We talk about that, command, example, and necessary inference. We use the Lord's Supper as an example of it. Jesus commanded to do it. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the New Testament church meeting on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we have a command. We have an example. And it's necessarily inferred that there's a first day of the week in every week, so we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. So command, example, and then it's necessarily inferred from the text that that's the way it's got to be. We have that. We have that authority. We have that pattern given, a lot of it in the books of Acts and other books following, of why we do what we do. And if we don't abide in that pattern, and we don't teach, we go beyond that pattern, then we're what? We're lost, because we are accursed. We are accursed of God. So it's very important that what we preach, what we believe, what we follow after the gospel, if we don't do abide in the authority, if we don't abide by the pattern, then it separates us from God, 2 John verse 9. So very important. So, you know, you read and you're not thinking, or someone's not thinking, I'm not saying we don't, but someone's not thinking, they read, and they think, okay, well, they were circumcised. Okay, what's the big deal? The big deal was that it wasn't part of God's plan. It wasn't part of God's law. And they were teaching this as doctrine and going beyond the gospel of Christ that had been revealed. So that was the reason for the letter. Comments or questions before we go on? Okay. I emailed a list of questions yesterday, and I'll try to do that again, but we're not going to go over those questions in class. Those are just to help you in your learning and in your understanding. So Galatians chapter 3 is where we had gotten to, and that's where we begin this morning. So Galatians chapter 3 begins the second division, the gospel explained, and in this second part, Paul shows that God's way of making men righteous is by faith in Christ and not by the law of Moses. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, he says the Holy Spirit was received by faith. Verses 6 through 9, Abraham was justified by faith. In verses 15 through 18, the law could not void the promise of salvation. In verses 10 through 14, that the law was a curse. In verses 15 through 18, the purpose of the old law is stated. In verses 23 through the 7th verse of chapter 4, the condition under faith is superior to that under the law. And then he talks about in chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10, legalism. The strict keeping of the law was no better than paganism. In verses 11 through 18, the Apostle Paul's original contact with contact with the Galatians is described. And in verses 19, 31, he talks about the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, and he contrasts those. So I think the key to this section, chapter 3 and chapter 4, is given in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where he says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And let's read the other two verses. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So verse 1 through verse 5, they had not received the Spirit by the works of the law, but the hearing of faith. And in those five verses, Paul asked them six questions. And let's just read them, verses 1 through 5. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So six questions. Who hath bewitched you that you should turn away from the truth? What does it mean to be bewitched? Fooled, tricked, charmed. Yes. Who's tricked you? Who has fooled you with this doctrine to turn you away from the truth? Being drawn away with smooth words and fascination with the doctrine, the desire maybe to not be persecuted any longer. That would be a strong desire. So who has bewitched you to turn you away from these things? Can we be bewitched today? Absolutely. Are many people bewitched today with smooth words and fascination with things and wanting to be entertained and wanting not to be restricted by the things that Scripture restricts us to? So who has bewitched you to turn you away from what? From the truth. So, second question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They had received the Word through what? Through the Spirit, right? So was it by the law or was it by faith in Christ? Well, obviously it was by faith in Christ, not by the law. Third question, are you so foolish? They'd been taught the gospel. They had understood it. They had been given spiritual gifts. So were they so foolish as to throw that away and go back to the law of bondage? Fourth question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? The flesh cannot justify. So rather we crucify the flesh, chapter 2 and verse 20, that we might what? That we might live spiritually. Next question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? That goes back to the fact that they had suffered persecution. Well, have you suffered all these things in vain? Because if they leave the truth of God and let the gospel be turned to error, what have they done? They've suffered these things in vain. Next question. Does the one who administers the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The purpose of gifts was to what? Confirm the Word, right? So the apostles, through laying on of hands, was able to impart these gifts to others. So the one who imparts these gifts, the one who works miracles among you, is he doing that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously it was by the hearing of faith. So questions to make them think. So we're to hear with faith, are we not? Excuse me, I got a dry throat. Every time I mow grass on Saturday, I get, y'all know how that is. It's Florida. So we have to have faith. And so hearing with faith means that we do what? That we do exactly what God says, right? And if we're not doing exactly what God says, are we doing it with faith? The answer to that, obviously, is no. I see people shaking their heads. So we have to do things by faith. They wanted to add to their faith and mix the old and the new together. But not only do we have to hear by faith, but we have to live by faith, right? Verse 11 talks about that. Verse 24 talks about not only do we live by faith, but we are justified by faith. So we hear by faith. We live by faith, and we're justified by faith. And if we don't follow that faith, then we're not living by faith, and we're not justified. And if we're not justified before God, then we got a problem. So we have to live by faith, and we're justified by faith. He talks about in verses 6 and 9 about Abraham and using Abraham as an example of one who lived by faith and was justified by faith. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Abraham was not justified by the law. Abraham was not justified by Judaism because it didn't come until 450 years after the promise was made to Abraham, or 430 years, excuse me. So the law wasn't even in force yet. So Abraham's obedience was by what? By faith, okay? And God accounted his faith as righteousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. How did he do it? By faith. And what did he do? He obeyed, not knowing where he was going. So he did this by faith. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 21 through 24. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeth thou how what? Faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So faith is more than belief, right? Faith is works. And Abraham was justified by his faith. So keep that in mind. So we, by faith, are children of Abraham. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 39. And we should know these things, but it never hurts to be reminded. John chapter 8 and verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what? you would do the works of Abraham. What works was Abraham doing? Obeying in faith, right? God told Abraham through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And the promise looked to Jesus for fulfillment. It did not look to the law for fulfillment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, I've come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So it looked to the gospel for justification. It did not look at the law of Moses for justification because the law of Moses could not what? Couldn't justify anybody because there was no forgiveness of sins, but rather it was condemnation. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? By faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the law of Moses could not justify, it could not save, it condemned because it was those under the law were cursed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I know I'm running you around the scriptures, but we don't have a timetable. We need to have these things firmly fixed in our mind and be reminded. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So they were required to keep the law perfectly. And if they could not keep the law perfectly, it was sin. Nobody could keep the law perfectly. Now, they could offer sacrifices, and they offered sacrifices. Their sins were rolled forward every year. We understand that. Done away in Christ and forgiven. So there was no forgiveness there for them. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We understand that. They were required to keep the whole law. They were under bondage to sin. Justification could not be had under the law. So men are relieved from the curse of that sin, verse 10 of chapter 3, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. So they were under the bondage of sin, so men are relieved from that curse of the law through what? Through Christ, okay? And through faith in Christ. So the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and verse 39. So the Galatians were turning from the only thing that could save them back to the old law, which was a curse under which no man could be justified. And this is what Paul is arguing in chapter 3. Forgiveness of sins was through faith in Christ Jesus, not in Sinai. So that's something there are a lot of people today don't even understand. But it's very clear, is it not? So we have to understand that. Can we be led into error today?
Yes.
Absolutely, we talked about that. So how do we keep ourselves from being led into error? These people had been taught by Paul. He established the church on the first missionary journey. He went back on the second missionary journey, strengthening the churches. He went back on the third missionary journey, strengthening the churches. He had given them gifts. There would have been gifts probably of knowledge and gifts of prophecy and those kind of things. So how could they be led into error today? Or how could they be led into error? Number one, the persecution, the desire. You know, the Jews, the law was their whole life. It was not only their religious law, it was their everyday law. So they had been, their lives had been wrapped up in the law all their lives for generations and generations and generations and generations. And to have that done away was completely different. So think about how hard that would have been. But those who obeyed believed, but they have to remain faithful. Just like today, we have to remain faithful, and we keep ourselves by faith, by knowledge, by vigilance, by the courage to stand, right? So what can we get out of this? That we can fall, and that we have to stand, and we have to be strong, and we have to help others to stand. And that's why we're here, is it not? We're here to worship God, but as a congregation of God's people, we're here to gain strength from each other. And the duty of the elders is to watch, to guard, to feed the flock. But that's not only the duty of the elders, is it not? We're all to watch. We're all to stand. We're all to encourage one another. We're here to rebuke one another if rebuking needs to be done, even though that's not pleasant. And God knew, again, as we've talked about before, that we need each other to be able to do that, because Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, correct me if I'm wrong, it takes every one of us working together to grow in the Lord. So no matter if we're an elder or if we're a deacon or if we're an elder's wife or we're a deacon's wife or we're the preacher or the preacher's wife, no matter who we are, no matter if we've been a Christian for 50 years or we've been a Christian for 2 weeks, everybody's important, and it takes every one of us working together to save our souls, because that's why we're here. So we have to keep ourselves. Questions, comments? Right.
So it's hard to, just like a habit, bad habit, it's hard to break.
You're right. You're right.
Work at it.
Yeah. And what Leon said, if you're watching the live stream or you didn't hear or whatever, it's the same way with the world today. And I saw somebody over here raise their hand too. So it's the same with the world today. They've been living that way all their lives, and it's hard to change. And that's another lesson in itself, okay? But yes, you know, some were raised in the church. Their parents were Christians. Maybe their grandparents were Christians. You know, they're Christians. But a lot of folks weren't, right? And they weren't raised with those moral compasses that maybe we were raised with. So maybe they don't realize some things are wrong or that they shouldn't be doing those things. And it's difficult and it's hard. And realize that, absolutely. So we have to be patient with those people, right? And when someone comes in or we have an opportunity to teach somebody, you know, we can't pick and choose. And in the society that we have today, in the world that we have today, when people are converted to the gospel, it may not be the type of person that you would think. The gospel appeals to everybody if they have their heart right. And a lot of people today who are being converted may have baggage. And that baggage has to be overcome. And we as Christians have to have patience with those people, compassion and love, and we have to teach them, right? So good comment, Leon. Somebody over here had their hand up? Or was I just, okay, all right. So good comments, good thoughts, and we're almost out of time. But verses 15 through 21, let's read those and introduce those, and then we'll talk about them more next week. The promise, the covenant that was made with Abraham before the law of Moses was given could not be set aside by the law of Moses. 15 through 21. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verse 7, where he made the promise to Abraham that he would give him the land in which he dwelt, to his descendants, that he would make him a great nation, which was the Jews, and that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, this tells us specifically what that seed was. To Abraham and his seed, his descendants, were the promise made. He saith, not unto as seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. Which is Christ. So Christ is the fulfillment of the seed promise made to Abraham, the spiritual promise. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. In other words, it cannot make it of none effect, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It is the law then, against the promises of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So it's time to ring the bell. So we'll stop there. Next Sunday, we will take up with verse 15, and we'll talk about those things. Anything else?
There's a good argument here for the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, because the argument he's making is based on one word and whether that word is plural or singular.
It's a good point. Thank you, Ronnie. And if you didn't hear that, what Ronnie said is there's a good argument here for the verbal inspiration of Scripture, because it talks about seed being singular and not plural. Good point. Thank y'all.